Welcome to New Life Assembly of God Media Ministry. We are glad that you are here. We believe the Word of God is relevant and life-changing, and we hope you can be blessed by this message.
Praise the Lord. We're going to pick up our series, Afterlife, and thank you so much. I got a lot of feedback on last week's message that it really spoke to questions that individuals had, and so it's always encouraging to hear that God is ministering to people and answering the questions of their heart, and hopefully tonight we'll do so additionally. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. We're going to look at some other passages tonight as well, and tonight's message is titled, What Will Life After Death Be Like? What will life after death be like? I read the story about two old men named Abe and Saul. They were sitting on a park bench feeding pigeons and talking about baseball. And Abe turned to Saul and said, "Do you think there's going to be baseball in heaven?" Saul thought about it for a minute and replied, "I don't know, but let's make a deal. If I die first, I'll come back and tell you if there's baseball in heaven. And if you die first, then you do the same." So they shook hands on it. And sadly, a few months later, poor Abe passed on. Soon afterward, Saul was sitting by himself feeding the pigeons. And he hears a voice whisper, "Saul, Saul." And Saul responds, "Abe, is that you?" "Yes, Saul," whispers Abe's ghost. And Saul is amazed that he asks, "So, is there baseball in heaven?" "Well," says Abe, "I've got good news and bad news." "Give me the good news first," says Saul. Abe said, "Well, the good news is there is baseball in heaven." Saul says, "Well, that's wonderful. What news could be bad enough to ruin that?" And Abe sighs for a minute and whispers, "The bad news is you're pitching next Friday." Some of you will catch on in a moment. But you know, people have lots of questions, perhaps not about baseball in heaven, but people have lots of questions about what the afterlife will be like. They ask, you know, what happens the moment we take our last breath? Or will we be the same person that we were here on earth? Will we recognize our loved ones? I've heard that many times, especially from people nearing the end. What kind of existence will we have in the afterlife? What kind of body will we have? And these are just some of the questions that I've heard through the years, and even though we can't answer them all, we're going to try to look to the scriptures to find answers for some of the most frequently asked questions. And we're going to look at several scriptures tonight, starting with the story of the rich man and Lazarus, because it provides answers to many of the questions about what happens when we die. Read with me, if you will, Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19. Jesus said, "There was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen, who lived each day in luxury. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, who was covered with sores. As Lazarus lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. Finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to sit beside Abraham at the heavenly banquet. The rich man also died and was buried." And aren't you glad to know there's food in heaven? A heavenly banquet, amen? And it's not going to have any calories. Hallelujah. Praise God for that. The rich man also died and was buried, and he went to the place of the dead. There in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. The rich man shouted, "Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm in anguish in these flames." But Abraham said to him, "Son, remember that during your lifetime, you had everything you wanted and Lazarus had nothing. So now he's here being comforted and you are in anguish. And besides, there's a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from here and no one can cross over to us from there." Then the rich man said, "Please, Father Abraham, at least send them to my father's home. For I have five brothers and I want him to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment." But Abraham said, "Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read what they wrote. The rich man replied, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent to them from the dead, then they will repent of their sins and turn to God." But Abraham said, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, basically if they won't listen to the word of God, if they won't believe the word of God, they won't be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. Now, this story provides us a wealth of information about what happens to us when we die and after we die. The first thing that we see is that life continues without interruption. There will be some differences, but there are also some similarities. One writer states, "Heaven is the earthly life of a believer, protected and glorified. It is you 2.0. It's you, but just that much greater, amen, that much better. But what we do see when we talk about life continuing without interruption is that we will retain our personal knowledge and memories. The rich man from the flames of Hades remembered that he had five brothers on earth, and he remembered and knew that they were not ready for eternity. He knew their spiritual state in the afterlife. He obviously remembered his own sinful and self-serving ways on earth, and those memories were a part of his torment in hell. Death does not take away our knowledge or the memories of life on earth. It doesn't take away the memories of our family or our loved ones. However, for the believer, it's different. Isaiah 65:16 says, "For the past troubles will be forgotten and hidden from my eyes." So while we'll still have memories and still have knowledge, for the believer, since there is no sorrow in heaven, those memories that concern sin or sorrow or suffering or loss or any painful event will be cleansed from our mind. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That'll be fantastic. Praise God. But all the other knowledge and memories that we have, they will continue on with us. So all the good memories that you have of your family, of your loved ones, of your life here on earth, that's going to continue on with you in heaven. Nothing painful, only those things that bring joy. Amen? Secondly, we remain the person that we are. By that I mean the essence of who we are. Our personality will continue on. You are going to be you in heaven. Jesus is the greatest example of this. After his resurrection, he remained who he was when he walked on earth and appeared to his disciples. You remember, he appeared to his disciples and he said, "Look at my hands, look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. It's the same me. It's the same me." And when Jesus appeared to his disciples again on the shores of Galilee, after they had fished all night with no results, Jesus told them, "Cast your net on the other side." And they caught a bountiful catch, repeating a miracle that they had experienced early on in their experience with Jesus. And so there was that parallelism to say, I'm the same Jesus that you met while I walked on earth. I'm the same Jesus before I died and rose again. And at that moment, John said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And what he meant is, it's really him. It's the same Jesus that we knew before and followed. Now, if we were not the same person that we are now, then the judgment of the wicked and the reward of the righteous would be meaningless, right? The judgment of the rich man in hell was meaningful because he knew the self-centered life that he had lived with total disregard to Lazarus, a poor man at his door. He had no compassion. He didn't do anything to help him. So he knew the sinful life he lived. So he could understand, and the judgment he was experiencing had meaning in his life. If he didn't have that same identity, then the judgment would have no meaning for him. In the afterlife, it appears that we will even be called by our earthly names. How do I know that? Because Jesus referred to the beggar here on earth as Lazarus, and after his death as Lazarus. Revelation 20, verse 15 and 21 27 says that the names of God's children are written down in the Lamb's book of life. And it implies that those are our earthly names recorded, the ones who have accepted Jesus, recorded in the books of heaven. Amen? So it appears that we will have the same name. We'll also be recognizable. Have you ever thought, you know, will I be able to recognize my loved ones? Will they be able to recognize me? Amen. Well, in Matthew 8:11, Jesus said, "And I tell you this, that many Gentiles will come from all of the world, from the east and the west, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the feast in the kingdom of heaven." Now, it's clear that the identities of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob continued on into the afterlife, as did their relationships. Abraham was Isaac's father, Isaac was Jacob's grandfather, and so they enjoyed one another's company in the afterlife. Isn't that wonderful? So we will be recognizable, and we will recognize our loved ones in heaven. The knowledge of our relationship here on earth will be retained. However, our relationship may not remain exactly the same as it was on earth. For instance, the Bible says in heaven that there is no marriage or giving in marriage. So while there will still be love and there will still be remembrance of the special relationship you had that with that person, and that love will endure into heaven, the marital relationship will not. It will be changed. Amen? And so your loved ones in heaven will continue to love you with a deeper and pure love than on earth, a love that endures throughout eternity. I don't know about you, but that's wonderful. Amen? That's wonderful. Now, a second principle we see is that life continues in between death and bodily resurrection. You know, there's a period of time between our death and when Jesus Christ returns and our bodies are raised up out of the ground. And the present state of our souls in the afterlife is, as Paul says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So when we die, this earthly body that's buried in the ground, but the instant we take our last breath, our soul, our spirit, immediately goes into the presence of the Lord. For unbelievers, like the rich man, their soul immediately goes into a place of torment called Hades. At what point, then, do we receive our resurrected body? And is there a point where we exist as disembodied spirits, so to speak? Well, let's look at what the scripture says. We know that when Elijah and Moses appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration, they had some kind of recognizable bodily form, so that the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, that Jesus had taken up on the mountain, they could recognize Elijah and Moses. So even though they had not yet received their resurrected body, they had some kind of visible form that was recognizable. The rich man who went to Hades had some type of recognizable form because he was able to speak, he was able to communicate, and he was able to see Lazarus and recognize Lazarus. The rich man was also able to experience thirst, and he was able to experience the torture of the flames, the torment of the flames that he was in. So some type of bodily existence, so to speak. So if after death we already have some type of bodily existence, for lack of a better term, why does God place such emphasis on the resurrection? Well, first of all, the Greek word translated souls has a wide meaning that can also be translated as lives or persons. So although the word soul is frequently used in a manner to differentiate the inanimate aspect of our being from the physical aspect of our being, it does appear from Scripture that souls can take on some type of tangible form and characteristic that is related to our physical appearance here on earth and that is recognizable. As a Bible scholar states, our concept of the soul is too limited. You know, we think of some kind of, you know, intangible, eerie, invisible force or spirit. The Bible does not explain exactly what this intermediate state of being is, but clearly implies that that state of being is incomplete without the resurrection. We are waiting for the resurrection. And the resurrection of believers will occur at the time of the rapture. Not the resurrection of unbelievers, but the resurrection of believers will occur at the time of the rapture. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, the scripture says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves." So he brings their spirits with him. And at that moment that he comes, then their bodies rise from their graves, transformed, of course, and are reunited with their souls. Verse 17, "Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever." Of course, Paul further tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back, but we will be raised with a glorified body. That the body we have down here is an earthly body, it's a dying body, a corruptible body, but that in that moment, for us who are alive at the time of Christ's coming, he says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be transformed, amen? So we will receive that glorified body. Now, for the unsaved, their bodily resurrection will not occur until the time of the great white throne judgment that will be after the tribulation and after the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And you can read of that in Revelation 20. So their bodies will still be in the grave long after we have experienced the resurrection. And on that day of the great white throne judgment, that's when they'll experience the bodily resurrection. At the resurrection, our souls will be reunited with our bodies. And although the soul will be separated from our physical body at death, that separation is only temporary. In 1 Corinthians 15, you should read it. I encourage you to do so when you get home because it teaches extensively about the resurrection. And in verses 50 through 51, he says, "Our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever." And I don't know about you, but in heaven, I don't want back this body. Amen. Hallelujah. This body has gone through some stuff. This body has some problems. Amen. I want a new version, an improved version, an eternal version. How many of you can say amen to that? Amen. He says, "These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed." And he's talking about those of us who will be alive at the rapture, at the return of Jesus, when he comes to take his church out of this world. We're not going to die if we're here on earth at the time of the rapture, but we will be transformed and receive a glorified body. So these earthly bodies, whether they have been buried or if they have been raptured, will undergo a transformation to make them fit for eternity. And you read again in verses 42 through 44 of that chapter, he says, "So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." What is he saying? Our perishable bodies, these dying bodies, these aging bodies, these bodies that get sick, that get tired, that get wrinkled, that get arthritis, these bodies, when they die, they are buried. But one day, they're going to be raised imperishable, amen? No aging, no sickness, hallelujah, no pain, no arthritis, none of those things that plague us down here. So perishable means dying or decaying. And what's planted in the ground is that perishable body. But one day, we will be raised with an imperishable body to live forever. And the image he uses of being planted in the ground is so powerful. Because if you look back at verses 37 through 38 in that same chapter, Paul says that the seed planted in the ground is not the same as the plant that grows from it. But there is a continuity between the seed and the plant. What do you mean? If you plant a seed of wheat, what do you get? A stalk of wheat. There's a relationship, but the stalk is different than the seed. And so there's going to be a relationship, a connection between our heavenly body and our earthly body, but our heavenly body is going to be different. What grows from a seed is connected to the seed, but it is greater than the seed, and our heavenly body is going to be greater than this earthly body. Our resurrected body will be connected to our earthly body, but all of the weaknesses and deficiencies of this earthly body will be gone, and that which is raised will be transformed and will be better than the original that was planted in the ground. For instance, our resurrected bodies will never age. They'll never grow weak. You will be the perfect age. Hallelujah. Some people believe that's 33 because that's when Jesus was crucified and that was thought to be the prime age. So some people believe that's the age we will be, but we'll never again age. We won't grow old. We won't get weak. We won't get sick. Amen. We will maintain strength. We'll maintain health and vitality of someone in the prime of their existence. You will be as young a billion years from now as the day you first received your resurrected body. Isn't that wonderful? I was so encouraged. My niece spent the Christmas holiday with me, and one day she was talking to me, and she said, I'll give my age away when I say this, but I'll cover it, you know, because nobody in the Bible ever gave their age unless a miracle was involved. No woman did anyway, unless she was going to have a baby at 99 or something. But my niece said to me, Tata, that's what she calls me, you don't look like, and she called my age, she said, you look more like, and she called an age that was 20 years younger than I. I was like, thank you so much. I love you, sweetheart. That's wonderful. But can you imagine in heaven a billion years from you first get there and you don't age and you don't change and you look just as young and vibrant as you did when you get there? That's going to be a wonderful thing. Amen. Then Paul says our bodies are buried in dishonor, but they'll be raised in glory. And the word dishonor in Greek speaks of disgrace, or it describes the offensiveness of a dead body. Our bodies are dishonorable in that they are flawed and they are corrupted by sin and therefore subject to death and decay. You know, some of us understand the dishonorableness of our death, even of our bodies, in even minor things, like not wanting to stand in front of the mirror too long. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Because you can see all the flaws and all the deficiencies. Have you ever noticed on TV when they show an accident or a crime scene that the body is covered to shield it from gaping eyes? And there's nothing desirable about a dead body. We cover them, we bury them to keep them out of sight. Why? Because they rot, they decay. There's nothing attractive or appealing about them. But even though our bodies are sown in dishonor, one day they'll be raised in glory. And the word glory here is the Greek word doxa, and it means dignity or splendor, honor, excellence, perfection. Hallelujah. Our bodies, which were sown in dishonor, weak, fragile, flawed, imperfect, broken, perishable, they will be transformed, and our flawed, decaying bodies will become glorified bodies, perfected bodies, excellent bodies. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. He says our body is sown in weakness, but it will be raised in power. You know, one of my goals this year, I do exercise every morning, but I've noticed that with age, my legs have gotten weaker. Anybody have experienced that? Amen. One of my goals this year is to do exercises to strengthen my legs, because, you know, where it used to be easy to get up off the floor if I had to kneel or I had to do something on the floor, it's not so easy anymore. And so I said, you know what? I got to strengthen my legs. So over time, our body weakens. Amen. But one day it's going to be raised in power. Hallelujah. We're not going to have any of those weaknesses. And the ultimate proof of the weakness of this human body is death. Our body succumbs to the ravages of age and disease because it is fragile and temporary, but it is going to be raised in strength, raised in power. Our resurrection body will be strong. We'll never get tired. We'll never get weak. We'll never slow down. We'll never get sick. Amen? I'm looking forward to that. I'm like, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Then Paul says, our body is sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. Our present bodies are natural. They were made for this natural world in which we live, and they cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's why Paul says in verse 51, listen, I tell you a mystery. We'll not all sleep, but we will all be transformed. We've got to be changed. These bodies have to be changed to inherit the kingdom of God. So at the resurrection, these natural bodies will be transformed. Our resurrection bodies will be spiritual. spiritual bodies suited for the spiritual realm where we will dwell for all eternity. To say that we'll have a spiritual body is not to say that we'll just be spirits floating around like a ghost. After his resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples and said, "Look at my hands, look at my feet, it's me, touch me. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, and you see that I do." So he had an actual physical appearance, and he was already in his glorified body. His resurrected body was so real that he invited them to touch him. His resurrected body was so real that he ate with them. Hallelujah. Our spiritual bodies will not be limited or restricted to material forces either. Remember how Jesus appeared in a room with closed doors. Hallelujah. So we're going to be able to do stuff like that in our resurrected body. Isn't that going to be wonderful? So after his resurrection, he was just able to appear wherever he wanted. He also exited a sealed tomb. They didn't have to roll the stone away to let him out. They had to roll the stone away in order for the disciples to get in and see that he was raised. So he exited a sealed tomb in his glorified body. So what we've seen is that there will be a connection or continuity with our present bodies, just as how Jesus still had the nail prints in his hands. His disciples recognized him, and he even ate fish and bread with them on the shores of Galilee. And the Bible tells us that after the resurrection, we're going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. Amen. And I believe that we're going to eat the most wonderful foods that we have ever had. Maybe all your favorites will be there. I know at my end of the table, there's going to be some Lebanese food. There's going to be some Mexican food. Hallelujah. There's going to be some Cuban food. I'm going to have it all decked out on my end of the table. If you want, come on over. I'll share with you. Amen. But we're going to have a glorified body. And we don't have to worry at that point about cholesterol. Hallelujah. Right now, you know, you have to watch what you eat because you don't want to get cholesterol, and you can't have sugar and carbs because you don't want arthritis and inflammation. How many of you know what I'm talking about? But up there, you're not going to have to worry about any of that. Hallelujah. The food is going to be perfect. Our bodies are going to be perfect, and we're going to be able to just enjoy ourselves. And you know, God gave us the ability to eat not just as a function to sustain life, but as a means of pleasure and enjoyment. And that means of pleasure and enjoyment continues into heaven. And our glorified bodies, even though they will have a connection and continuity to our earthly body, they're going to have some distinct differences, just as Jesus was able to travel from one place to another instantly. Wouldn't that be wonderful if I just stood here and said Hawaii and boom, I was in Hawaii. I love the beach, so anything I think of is going to be beach related. But wouldn't that be great? You don't have to get on a plane. You don't have to go through TSA or get a ticket or anything. You just, boom, you're there, you know? And that probably would be a great appeal to anybody that got stuck this past week in the backup of flights and everything, or even this morning where they had to shut down flights. But we are going to have a glorified body that is not going to have the limitations that we presently have here on earth. I read a joke about an older couple who had been health buffs while they were here on earth. They exercised regularly. They ate healthily, and ended up that both of them didn't die of any kind of physical sickness. They died in a car accident. And they went to heaven. They were greeted by Peter, and he took them on a tour of heaven, showing them the streets of gold and the beautiful mansions and all the glorious splendors of heaven. Then Peter pointed them to an incredible banqueting table. It was so huge and so long they couldn't see the end of it. And it's the banquet that the Father had prepared for all the saints of heaven. And Peter said to them, "Go ahead, eat as much as you want." And the man went over and he just started to feast on all the wonderful delicacies as his wife stood in wonderment at the glories of heaven and the wonderful peace and joy that she was feeling. Suddenly, her husband got upset and started yelling at her, and she was in amazement and Peter was in shock, and they asked him, "What's wrong?" And he said, "As I'm here eating all of this wonderful food, I just started thinking, if you hadn't forced me to eat all those bran muffins all of these years, we could have gotten here 15 years sooner." It's going to be that wonderful, folks, that we're going to say, you know, "I wish I had been here sooner." Heaven and our glorified state is going to be so wonderful that no one there will ever miss life here on earth. You know, so often we think our life here on earth is so wonderful, and we're like, oh, I don't want Jesus to come for me now because I still want to do this and I want to accomplish that and I want to get this. Anybody ever thought that way? You don't have to say it out loud, you know. But life in heaven is going to be so wonderful that anything of this earth is going to pale in significance, and there is nothing in this earth that we are going to want once we have experienced the glories of heaven. But the question is, are we ready? Are we ready? We have to make sure to live ready every day if we would be ready on the day that Jesus calls for us individually, or on the day that the trumpet sounds and the rapture occurs. So I want you to bow your heads just for a moment. I know most of us that are here in person probably already have given our heart to Christ, but I don't know if anyone listening online that you are uncertain about your spiritual destiny. If you're listening to me tonight as we speak about the realities of heaven and hell, and you are not confident that if you were to die, that you would go to be with the Lord, that you would go to heaven, you can be confident. And the way that we can be confident is by repenting of our sins and placing our faith in Jesus. At the moment that we do that, we are born again, we're made spiritually alive, and we receive the promise of eternity, of eternal life with God. And so if you're listening to my voice right now and you are not confident of your eternal destiny, maybe you have not yet repented of your sins, and the word repent simply means to turn away from. We recognize we've been living wrong, and we're going to turn away from that and ask God to forgive us. And we place our faith in Jesus as our Savior. Maybe you've never done that, or you did it some time ago and you've drifted away and you can feel the Lord tugging at your heart. I want to encourage you to pray this simple prayer with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. And I believe that you love me so much that you died for my sins. Today, I repent. I confess that I'm a sinner, and I ask you to forgive me. I place my faith in Jesus as my Savior, and I invite him to come and live inside of me. Help me from this day forward to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time or the first time in a long time, I want to encourage you to type I prayed in the comments, or if you're here, you can text I prayed to us with the number that's on the screen. We want to send you free of charge a little e-booklet that's going to help you understand the prayer you just prayed and the next steps that you need to take to keep growing in your faith in the Lord, because that prayer was a beginning, not an ending. Christianity is not about an event, a one-time prayer. It's about a life of living in relationship with the Lord, and we want to help you to do that. So if you're prayed that prayer online, just type I prayed, and a little bit later you're going to receive a response message from us with a link. Click the link, fill in your name and email address so that we can send this little booklet to you free of charge. But we want to encourage you in the meantime, and encourage every believer to do three things. Pray every day. Talk to God. He wants to hear from you. Secondly, read the Bible every day. Start in the book of 1 John and ask God before you read, help me to understand and apply what I'm reading. And read just a few verses every day, and then pray that God will help you to apply it to your life. Let God talk to you every day through his word. And then third, get connected to a local church where you can be encouraged and taught to grow in your relationship with the Lord. But congratulations on making the best decision of your life. And for those of us who are believers and we are confident of our spiritual state, we have much to be grateful for. Would you just stand to your feet and thank him for your salvation? Thank him for eternal life. Thank him for the promise of heaven. Thank him that we know where we're going, and so death has no fear, that there is peace. Just lift your voice to him and give him thanks tonight. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, for saving us. We thank you, Lord, for giving us eternal life. We thank you, Lord, for the promise of heaven, Lord. Father, we thank you that we know where we're going. We know what awaits us on the other side, and therefore we don't have to be fearful, Lord God. So thank you that we can have peace even as we face the end of our life, Lord God. And thank you that even before then, Lord God, that the rapture may happen as we have a blessed hope and expectancy that Jesus is coming back for us. But Father, always remind us that there are people around us every single day that don't know Jesus, and they are headed for a very different destiny. And so, Lord, we pray that you would use us as a light to them, Lord God. We pray that you would use us as a witness and a testimony, Lord, to point them to Jesus so that they too might come to faith and repentance in him and claim the hope of heaven as their own. Father, as we go from this place, remind us that we're entering a mission field, some of us in our very home, at our workplace, in our neighborhood. And Father, may we be faithful witnesses of Christ so that none would perish, but that all would come to faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you for coming. We love you, New Life. Have a wonderful rest of your
Thank you for joining us today. If you were blessed by this message, would you consider giving a gift to help support our ministry? You can text any amount to 954-516-1522. That's 954-516-1522. Thank you, and we hope you will join us again.